Good evening, saints. It is an honor to once more be here tonight so that together we can continue to give praise and honor to our God, for truly our Creator is worthy of such praise. To our guests who are joining us tonight, we thank you for your presence. Know that you are our honored and esteemed guest, and we hope that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us so that we may remain in contact and we may be able to forge a bond of friendship. If you will, please open your Bibles to the first epistle written to the Corinthians. The first epistle written to the Corinthians, chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 8 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Love never fails, but whether they are prophecies, they will fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Please bow with me in prayer. Our loving and heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, it is with great love and respect that we bow and we kneel before thy throne of grace, giving thee, Father, all honor and glory, for truly thou art God. We are grateful for the life, for the health, for the opportunity that we have, Father, to assemble once again as thy saints. Father, to have given thee praise and glory through our song, Father, by making melody in our hearts, by seeking, Father, to speak to thee through the avenue of prayer, and by remembering, Father, that precious sacrifice, but also the promise that we are reminded of by always, Father, partaking of that memorial feast that is the Lord's Supper. Lord, as we've been able to give back a small portion of the blessings, Father, of the many, many blessings thou hast poured upon us, we now, Father, sit at thy feet, to be able to listen to thy word spoken through this thy servant, Father. Allow me, Lord, to speak in accordance to thy will, and allow me, Father, to be able to share that which I've been able to glean from thy scripture. Please, Father, open our understanding and allow us, Father, to meditate and to discern, Father, and rightly divide thy word. That those who will be listening to my voice tonight, Father, may diligently research thy scriptures, so that they, Father, may confirm if indeed I have spoken in accordance to thy will. And if so, Father, may the honor and glory and praise forever be thine and not my own, Father. That I, Father, may find the boldness and that I may find the meekness, so that I too may apply this in my own spiritual life. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against thee. Forgive us when our faith, Father, has weakened before temptation. But grant us, Father, the strength so that we may humble ourselves before thy mighty hand, and that all our desires and all our worries, Father, we may always put them upon thee through the avenue of prayer, remembering always, Father, the joy that in thee there is refuge, and for this reason we have peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank thee, Lord, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious and mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We were able to see this morning how it is that the Holy Spirit does play a very essential role when it comes to our salvation. We were able to see how the Spirit operates through the Word. And it is through the Word that He is inspired that man is convicted, converted, and sanctified. Therefore, we were able to establish that what Peter did in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and forward, is still what happens today. Miracles were not necessary, And the signs and the wonders that Peter had to clarify for them was not what produced the salvation, but the word that he preached and the gospel, that salvation that he was able to exemplify or that he was able to illustrate through the inspired word is what led to that salvation. And thus it is the same word that today you and I study together, and it is the same word that Romans 1:16 and 17 declares to be the power of God for salvation, but also declares to show the righteousness of God to mankind. Thus it is important, brethren, that as we read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13, we then understand the sufficiency of Scripture, which is tonight's title. You see, when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, many perhaps immediately went in their minds to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. And we know what the rest of the passage says. We know how we see that the Word of God is beautiful and it's perfect, so that we can correct, so that we can instruct, and so on and so forth. But the beauty about God's Word is that many times these truths will be repeated more than once in different aspects of the Bible. And the very same lesson that Paul was teaching Timothy in his farewell letter, notice that Paul is teaching here to the Corinthians in a letter where every chapter he is addressing a question or a problem that was taking place. Notice how he begins by establishing in verse 8 that love never fails. But when you compare love to the other areas that he compares them to, observe why the way verse 8 begins is the way verse 13 ends. Love is the greatest of these, says Scripture. And the reason that love is the greatest of these is because love never fails. You see, faith and hope will fail when everything is said and done. And I do not mean to say that our hope and our faith fails us when we're here on earth. No, but when the Lord returns for His church, and when we have earned that victorious shout, and we have gained that glory, well, faith and hope will no longer have a place. We will have received the reward for our faith. And our hope will then be confirmed because we will be in the presence of our God, which is our hope. But notice the one that never fails is also the one that never vanishes. Love will remain. And this is why Paul begins by saying, love never fails. The greatest of these three, right? Faith, hope, and love is love, because faith and hope, they have, if you will, their time and their purpose while we're here on earth. But it was because of love that God created the world. It was because of love that Jesus said, "Here am I, send me." It was because of love that the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, which is what this chapter is focusing on. And it is because of love that God's saving grace has been made accessible to all men. But the point that Paul is making here is that where miracles, signs, and wonders, because remember, and I always mention this when I preach from either chapter 12, chapter 13, or chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, you will always hear me tell you what the background is, because context is important. Remember that Paul is addressing what the Corinthians were not understanding in regards to spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, we see where Paul had to correct them and show them that just because some of them spoke in tongues did not make them superior to those who say perhaps had the gift of prayer. And thus Paul here in verse 8 is showing them that speaking in tongues, that being able to prophesy or foresee the future and declare it, that being able to have knowledge without studying it, that all these things that are miraculous have their period of expiration. But the Scriptures, the Word of God, words spoken by the breath of God, they are eternal. They will never cease to be, because they are words of love. They are words of truth. And love, spoken in truth, or rather truth, spoken in love, will never cease to be. Thus, when we see tonight, brethren, we're going to see how the Bible, the inspired Word of God, those words that were spoken by the breath of God, that is the Holy Spirit, how these words, brethren, are sufficient today. We were able to see this morning how they are sufficient for our salvation. And thus tonight we are going to see how they are sufficient for us as Christians in this spiritual growth. We don't need miracles, signs, and wonders in order to be able to achieve our goal of being eternally saved. We don't need to be able to perform miracles in order for us to say that we need, in addition to the Bible, anything else. Because everything we need to be mighty Christians has already been given to us in the inspired Word of God. Notice, brethren, how through the Word, the Holy Spirit produces faith. Please go with me to Romans chapter 10. And you all know what verse I'm going to read. But I, once again, want us to read the context so that we may have a better understanding and a better handling of the passage. Because verse 17, in and by itself, is enough because it says it very plain. But notice how much more impactful it is when we leave it within its proper context. Notice there, beginning at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. You see, the context, brethren, begins truthfully from verse 1. And remember that in chapter 10 of Romans, the Apostle Paul begins by expressing in the first verse his heart's desire for his kinsmen to be saved. And the reason he is expressing this, if you will, he's lamenting this, is because he's about to show the Israelites how they have rejected God's saving grace. And the reason we know this is because Paul begins to show them that they had rejected Jesus as their Savior and as the Son of God. And therefore, because they rejected Jesus, they were then rejecting their own salvation. Because as we saw in our study this morning, the law or the Judaic system cannot save anybody. Thus, when we begin to read this, this is why verse 14, Paul begins to speak about, and he quotes Isaiah, about how the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace are beautiful. But we miss the point that Paul is quoting Scripture. He is not saying this from his own mind, and the Holy Spirit is not giving him this as it's original to him. But rather, the Holy Spirit is speaking to Paul the same words that he spoke to Isaiah. And thus, when we enter in verse 16, the question that Paul is asking, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, he is talking about those Jews who had not yet put on Christ through baptism. And he asks the question, as we saw in verse 16. He makes the statement. Isaiah, rather, makes the question. Lord, who has believed not our miracles, not our signs? Lord, who has believed our report, our sermon, our preaching? Who has accepted as your words what we have spoken on your behalf? And then that's when verse 17 comes in. So then faith comes by hearing, not by signs, wonders, and miracles. That's the point that Paul is making here. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 20 and forward, for the Jews ask for a sign. What were some of the things that the Jews would do with our Lord? Give us a sign and we will believe you. This perverse generation, answered the Master, ask for a sign, but one shall not be given to them other than the sign of Jonah. Well, how are they going to know about the sign of Jonah? They had to read. They had to go back in Scripture. Christ was not about to perform a miracle for their entertainment. When Satan tempts our Lord, Matthew chapter 4, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. How did our Master respond? It is written. He went back to the Word. So when we see this, once again, we see verse 17, that verse 17 is an affirmation. If you will, it is in a conclusion to which Paul is able to reach logically. Because in verses 14 through 15, he is talking about the importance and vitality of preaching the gospel. Verse 16, he is proving then that those who did not obey the gospel was not because of their lack of understanding, but it was because they rejected the Word of God. And therefore, because they rejected the Word of God, what did they not have? Faith. So then, says Paul, since Isaiah is the one saying this, and Isaiah is asking the question, Lord, who has believed our report? He didn't perform a miracle. He didn't use a sign. He did not cease the rain to stop like Elijah did, which did not produce faith, by the way. Because they still could not decide between Baal and Jehovah, could they? After 3.5 years of a drought. But what did produce faith? The Word of God. So then, hearing, right? Faith comes by hearing. But hearing what? Hearing by the Word of God. So notice, brethren, the sufficiency of Scripture begins by the Holy Spirit showing us that faith comes by hearing His Word. The Word that He has spoken. The Word that He has inspired, right? And we see then that this same faith is developed by the study of the Word of God, by the obedience of the Word of God. But observe that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, also produces the spirit of sonship. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Beginning there at verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Pay close attention to what this is saying. Notice how in verse 14 it says that as many as were led by the Spirit of God, these are, are sons of God. But then in verse 15, this is a transitional verse. Paul says that we did not receive the spirit of bondage again. Well, the spirit of bondage, the law of sin and death, is the same as the Judaic system. Remember that in the letter written to the Galatians, the law is presented to us not only as a curse, but is also presented to us as a yoke of bondage. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and forward. And when we see that the law is being presented as bondage, Paul then, speaking to those Jews who had come out of Judaism and were now Christians, he is telling them that the gospel call is not the same as the law. Because in the law there is, you shall not do this, you shall not do that, you shall not do this. And if you do it, you shall surely die. In the gospel, if you believe with all of your heart and you obey, you shall surely live. Notice how it produces the spirit of sonship. Because once again, verse 15, he is talking to those Christians who came out of Judaism, but he is also speaking to those Jews who had yet to obey Christianity. And he is showing them that because they had not yet obeyed the gospel of salvation, because they had not followed the inspired word of God, they then were being rejected as heirs of the kingdom. The inheritance that was once theirs was now being removed or erased because the testament or the will, the last will and testament, was now transformed. So observe, brethren, verse 15 once again. You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see, brethren, when we read verse 16, many times we misinterpret this text. We think that the Spirit is literally telling our mind, hey, you're the child of God. Hey, remember, you are a Christian. But that is not what this passage is saying. Because once again, it is through the Word that the Holy Spirit does this. And thus, when we read in Scripture, this is what you need to do to be made a child of God. You need to hear. You need to believe. You need to repent. You need to confess. You need to be baptized and be faithful unto death. If you do these things, this makes you heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's through the Word. And thus, because it is the Spirit who inspires this Word, that is how He is witnessing to us. That is how He is telling us, this is what it means to be a son of God. So we see, brethren, how the sufficiency of Scripture produces faith. How the sufficiency of Scripture produces the spirit of sonship. But it also produces power to overcome sin. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And as we're turning over there, remember that the theory or the lesson of this entire book is victory in Jesus. And remember that to the seven churches in Asia Minor, chapters 2 through 3, we see seven times Christ say, he who overcomes. It is also stated that it could be said that the book of Revelation can be described as a book of overcoming. How to overcome. And in chapter 12, beginning at verse 17, observe how through the Word, the Holy Spirit produces in us the power to overcome. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels was cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Notice verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. We make the devil desperate. Think about that. We make him afraid because we are overcomers. But did you observe verse 11? How they, speaking of the martyrs, right? Speaking of the Christians who had died by the merciless sword of Rome. How they overcame? By the blood of the Lamb. That's baptism. But that isn't enough. And by the word of their testimony. That's a life that dwelt and abided in faithfulness to God's word. They were faithful and they were spiritually minded. We talked about this morning that being filled with the Spirit is not some power, right? It's not some mystic feeling that we're going to have. To be filled with the Spirit means to be our minds immersed, or submerged rather, in Scripture. As 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 4 teaches us, it means to have the mind of Christ, especially in times and in hours of trial and difficulty. It means to know what Scripture to go to when we need to pick ourselves up. It means to know what example from Scripture to think about when we find ourselves in similar situations. It means to imitate our brothers and sisters from the first century when we too are found in persecution. This is what the entire 11th chapter of Hebrews does, doesn't it? It produces strength. It produces knowledge. But observe how through the Word, the Holy Spirit produces the power, or our power, to overcome sin. I don't need a miracle to overcome sin. I challenge you to search through the entire Bible and show me a moment when the godly men who had the power of the Holy Spirit used that miraculous power to overcome sin. Once again, notice in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, did not use power to overcome sin. He was being tempted, was he not? But how did he conquer sin? How did he overcome sin? It is written. How do we overcome sin? It is written. The Scriptures indeed are sufficient, brethren. All we need is this sacred book. All we need is to be filled with it, to abide in it. And we then will be able to overcome sin. So the sufficiency of the Scriptures, brethren, we see that through it, through this inspired book, the Holy Spirit produces faith. The Holy Spirit produces the spirit of sonship. He produces the power so that we may overcome sin. But through the Word, the Holy Spirit also produces spirituality. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now it's interesting because we began in Corinthians and now we will end here in Corinthians. And once again, the first letter where Paul is addressing problems. And he's helping them understand why they are carnally minded. And observe chapter 3, verse 1 and forward. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? Brethren, this brings to mind also Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and forward. You see, brethren, when we are spiritually minded, we will find a way to work together, won't we? We will realize that here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul is laying the groundwork of what impedes spiritual growth. And then verses 5 through 8, he teaches us what is required for spiritual growth. And then in verse 9, he explains to us that when these things, verses 1 through 4, are absent, And these things, verses 5 through 8, are present. Then verse 9, God will give the increase. That's spiritual growth. To be spiritual means to not be carnally minded, means not to be contentious, envious, and jealous, to not be divisive, but rather to be a co-worker with my brother, to be someone who is always working in the vineyards of our Lord, and someone who is not upset about what job he has, whether it is planting the seed, watering the seed, or toiling the soil. What matters is getting the work done. And when the Apollos and Paul working together happens, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Well, then we can declare ourselves spiritual. Notice how through the Word, the Holy Spirit produces spirituality. Because it is here through His Word where He is giving us, this is what it means to be carnal, and this is what it means to be spiritual. Cast this off and put this into practice. When we are contending between one another over childish things, when we are bickering at each other over matters of opinion, then the question that we are hearing from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is, are you not carnal and behaving like a mere man? In other words, why are you not spiritual? You should be working together with your brother. You should be working together with your sister. You ask, why aren't we growing? Well, because this is missing right here. There is no teamwork between you. As Joshua chapter 7 states, there is sin in the camp. And that sin needs to be dug up and dealt with. But the Holy Spirit, through the Word, produces spirituality. We cannot be spiritual on our own opinions, on our own emotions, and our own personal thoughts. To be spiritually minded, to be spiritual means to follow the Word of God just as He has intended for it to be followed. It can be understood. And we all can understand it equally, the same way. That's the whole point of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 and forward. That's the whole point of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, verses 7 through 14. That's the whole point of the Bible itself. God would not have given us a book for us to dispute among each other for private interpretation. No. God, in this inspired book, is telling us what to do, and the instructions are clear, and we can all understand the instructions the same. As evidence of that, my friend, we are children of God because we all understood that without baptism, there is no salvation. Proof has been submitted to you. We were all in the same state that you were. And we all heard the same word of God that produced faith. We all believed it. We all were sinners but had that change of heart because we repented. And we all confess before men that we believe with all of our heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that His blood is powerful enough to wash away our sins. But we were also obedient to the commandment, and we were baptized in the watery grave and then into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we also all rose to a newness of life. And here we all are trying to be faithful unto death. How confusing is that? Someone as dumb as this man who's standing before you understood it, and by grace was able to do it. You, whom are very more intelligent than I, can also understand it. It is not difficult, because God is not the author of confusion. But what hinders you from being baptized? It isn't the word of God, because if you obey it, the Holy Spirit, through the word, will sanctify you. And through the word, He will produce another son. Through your obedience, you will find in the word that that is when you will be able to say, Abba, Father. The scriptures are sufficient. You don't need a miracle. You don't need a sign. You don't need something that will bewilder you. Because if you only open this book and you study it, it will do all of that and even more for you. You know what the Bible can do that miracles, signs, and wonders cannot? It can lead you to salvation. Don't you want to be made a child of God this evening? My brother or sister, perhaps your faith has been waning. Perhaps your faith has weakened because life has taken a toll on you. And you need the prayers of the saints. But notice that how in the Word it also tells us that we are to pray for one another. And tonight we can pray on your behalf, asking our Father to increase your faith. But don't be afraid to come forward and ask for those prayers. For we are brethren. Just as we've rejoiced with you, we too must weep with you, because we are one body. If there's anyone subject to this invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.